Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. About the birth of a child and the newborn birth of a new believer. And there were three things that we brought out that are required at the birth of a child. And the three things were, number one, the child has to be what? What's the biggest priority of a newborn? You guys should answer that, huh? They have to be fed, right? I mean, no matter what, the child has to be fed no matter what time, no matter how often. And you can't say, no, not now, I'm busy. And they're gonna cry, scream, and do whatever they have to do to make sure that they need to be fed right now. The second thing is that children have to be changed regularly. And then the third was they have to be closely supervised. This is newborn babies. You can't leave a newborn baby for 4 hours and say, he's big enough to handle himself. You know, some babies are big, but they're not that big, right? So those are the three things. And then we looked at what does a newborn spiritual person need. Number one, they need to be fed. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, that, let's see if we can go to it real quickly. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or in some translation it says is good. So in order for a newborn believer to grow, they have to read, study the Word of God. You have to know what it is you have gotten yourselves into. The second thing that newborn believers have to do is they have to be changed also. They have to change the way they think. We have to change the way we talk. We have to change the way we act. We have to change the way we live. We have to change the way who we hang out with. We have to change. And that's usually the time in which we are separated from our friends and our families that have not been changed yet, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can go back to bring them out of darkness into light. Amen? I remember when I first got saved, I was not going to a church at that time. But after I had learned how simple, if you want to put it in those terms, salvation was, in the sense that, you didn't have to, do 15 things to earn salvation, like scavenger hunts. You didn't have to go on a scavenger hunt to earn your salvation. You accepted Christ. You accepted the fact that he died for your sins. You accepted him, his substitutionary sacrifice for your sins, and you've asked him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior and lead you and guide you for the rest of your life. When Annas had led me in that, what's commonly referred to as the sinner's prayer, and I said, well, is that it? Is that all you have to do? And I asked her, well, how come everybody's not saved? It's like, this is way too easy, So as soon as I learned how simple it was to accept Christ, I, immediately went to my best friend and shared the gospel with him. I said, man, I was telling him about Jesus, and I think we were on the bus coming home from somewhere. See, I was 19, so I was probably coming home from school, the University of Washington. And we were just talking about Jesus, and he said this, and I'll never forget this, and this is probably what cemented our relationship all the years that we knew each other. We knew each other since we were like 7 years old, so we were about 19 at that time, so it was about 12 years. And he said, you know, Harold, I don't understand everything you are saying. He says, but if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me too. And I was honored by his dedication to me as his friend to trust me enough to believe that if I believe that this is something that God has done in my life, then he thought it was something that was good. So he accepted Christ too. And he and I pretty much were the only guy I hung out with, like I said, from the time I was seven. So I didn't really have many friends to get away from because he was coming in at the same time. So, and to this day, of course, he's saved, his family's saved, and all those good things. So that's what happens, and we start doing things differently. We change the way we do things. And then the third thing a newborn believer has to do, a newborn believer needs close supervision or discipleship. Are you with me? See, newborn believers need to be discipled. They need to be trained in the methods of the church. And I'm not talking about in the methods of the denomination. That's usually what happens. You're trained under the denominational methods. That's what Jesus called the traditions of men. Now, don't get me wrong. Some traditions are okay. Some traditions are good. Some traditions are beneficial. But they are not life-changing and delivering. Amen? You have to allow the Spirit of God to change you. And the Spirit of God is the one that disciples you and teaches you how to obtain life and not death. Traditions can bring death, as we see in the New Testament, how Jesus deals with the traditions of the Jewish believers at that time. And tradition was so strong in Judaism, and it even to this day, it's so strong that they refused to acknowledge the Messiah that fulfilled everything that was on the checklist because of their traditions. And so we have to just remember that we have to be discipled according to the Spirit and not according to traditions. Amen? And I mentioned that because during this time, this past Wednesday is what the Catholic Church refers to as Lent, right? Everybody knows, how many people know what Lent is? Lent is a 40-day period, a 40-day from the time, and it's actually not 40 official real days, it's 40 weekdays. Okay, they don't do this on the weekend. It's 40 days from Easter or the Resurrection Day, depending on what you want to call it, where they choose to give up something in preparation for the approach of the resurrection. Now, again, that's all good. That's nothing wrong with that. But how many know what Mardi Gras is? You guys know what the name Mardi Gras stands for? Fat Tuesday. And Fat Tuesday, usually in Lent, they gave up meat. Okay? So Fat Tuesday was a time in which they ate all the meat they could get their hands on because they knew for 40 days they were not going to eat meat. Now, we also know that Mardi Gras has become way more than just eating of meat. Now, Mardi Gras is one of the most diabolical, debauchery-centered, heathenistic celebration that the world has ever brought to the forefront. It used to be a big thing in New Orleans since the hurricane. It's kind of died down. They still do it, but it's not. But now, I saw that Rio de Janeiro in Brazil has become the Mardi Gras capital. And, you know, people get naked, they do all sorts of things. It's it's now Mardi Gras has become a fleshly indulgence before the so-called Lent season where you give up stuff. And that's what tradition does. It's a good thing to give up things, but you don't overindulge and think you're going to be cleansed by giving up something. Quite frankly, our life is supposed to be a life of giving up. We're supposed to be giving up our desires, giving up the passions that are driving us. We're supposed to surrender our lives. All those are things that we're supposed to do 365 and on a leap year, 366 days of the year. Amen? It's not a season. It's a lifestyle. And that's what traditions can do if we're not careful. It will make us do something for a season, and as soon as that season is over, we just go back to doing what we were doing. And that's not the purpose of that kind of a thing. Amen? You're supposed to dedicate your life and commit your life to the Lord because that's the way the Lord is leading us. And so that's what I wanted to say about discipleship, not according to the traditions of the church, but according to the traditions or the scriptures and by the Spirit of God. So the next thing we want to talk about now, I guess I haven't even prayed, so, and we'll take offering afterwards, so don't forget. We want to pray and get started. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word and how we need to grow in the faith. And, Father, I pray that you would help all of us. All of us need to grow and mature. There's nobody in this room, including me, that is exempt from continuing to grow in the faith. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and that we would hear what you're telling us on how we need to grow, and so that we would take this word and really put it to action. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we go from newborn babies. The next phase is what? Young children, right? Go from a baby to a child, you know. And those are some of the funnest times, I think, as a parent is when your kids are in the between the ages of like 3 to 7. Because, you know, they're not too bad, too big. They don't really know enough bad to do too much bad. But they're kind of sweet still and adorable and all those good things. So that's what we're looking at. So what does a young child need at that age? Anybody want to offer some suggestion? What does a young child need? Yeah, they need instruction or discipline. All right? So the first thing we have is a young child. Let's go back to the first one. Young child needs to be instructed and or directed. You cannot leave a young child to themselves to make decisions that they're not capable of making. You know, we're living in an age today that says, well, you know, kids, they're capable, they're smart, they're intelligent, they have reasoning capacity, and all that's true, but it's not developed fully enough to where that they can make decisions, good decisions, on their own because they don't have enough information and experience to know all the consequences that go into making a decision. So it's the job of those that are over them, and usually that's their parents, to provide instruction and direction for the children. And it's not always just, don't do this and don't do that, but it's also positive instruction and positive direction. You have to allow your children to a certain extent to begin to experience things beyond just you telling them. In other words, you start giving young children chores. I mean, how many had chores when you were young? You know, I remember I was, my mom and dad both worked when I was young, so we all had to do something. We all had to clean up our room. That was like a given. So that was not really a chore. But then as we got older, we rotated. There were five of us, you know, three older sisters and and one younger brother. So we all rotated in cleaning the kitchen, the living room, and the dining room. And we each did it for 1 week. So we'd go from the kitchen, then we'd go to the dining room, and then the living room. So there's five of us, so basically you get 2 weeks off. Well, you know, and there were a couple of the people in our family, I won't name the names, but when they got to the kitchen, they never did the dishes. So you hated to follow that one. It was like, oh no, do I have to follow that person? Because they never, Mom, can you please tell them to do the dishes? Because they never do the dishes. And, you know, and then sure enough, they don't do the dishes. They miss 2 days. And, you know, with five people, seven people in the house, 2 days worth of dishes, I mean, the kitchen is, like, stacked. And it's like, oh, no. So, you know, you'd be in the there washing dishes. And, you know, we had a dishwasher, but it broke. So that's why we had five children, because we were all dishwashers. So we took turns washing the dishes. So you have to give kids that direction. That's what teaches children responsibility. Everybody say responsibility. Responsibility nowadays is a bad word. People don't want to be responsible. Adults, children, teenagers, we don't want responsibility. But responsibility is a large indication of maturity. The more responsible you are, the more mature you are. Amen? Come on, you guys act like you're not sure. Amen? You want to be responsible. You want to teach your children to be responsible. Another thing that this second point for the young children is that you have to encourage your children to have experiences of their own. Now, what does that mean? That means that this is the time in which most of the children go to school, or they're taught and they're learning new things. And so the experience of learning is an important part of being mature or growing up as a child. You know, you would also usually at this time in a child's life, you start to notice little interests in your children that start to creep to the surface. I mean, there's sometimes you look at your kids, some kids want to read, some kids want to draw, some kids want to fight. But no, just joking. They do always do that. That's not, they don't have to be taught that one. But there's things that start to come to the surface, and those are the things that you want to encourage them to do. Never discourage, never crush, never suffocate or even abort those early experiences, because those are the things that are going to propel your children into success. All right? Are you with me here? And then the third thing that children need, young children need, is provision. We have to provide for our children. And I'm not just talking about monetary provision, although that's an important part, but there has to be an atmosphere of provision for children to thrive and grow and to mature. There has to be an atmosphere of security for your children. How many like security? How many know what security means? What is security? Somebody tell me what security means, or being secure means. Safe? Is that what you said? Safe, and what was the second one? Province? Providence, okay. So safe, comfortable, in a place where they feel as if they can express themselves without having to feel like they're going to be crushed or destroyed. They need a place of provision, and that starts in the home. It's so important that the kids don't feel like if I tell my dad something, he's going to laugh, or he's going to belittle it, or he's going to make fun of it. Don't make your home a place where the kids feel ridiculed. Or anybody feels ridiculed, but we're talking about young children specifically. And then, of course, the fourth one is correction and discipline. Now, of course, we're talking both of spanking, but also there's verbal correction. Sometimes it's correction like, oh, no, don't do it that way, do it this way. Things like that. Correction does not always have to be physical, but it has to be done. Amen? You cannot expect a child to mature, to grow, especially a child that has a sin nature, which we all have, because we can't expect that child to know the right way and to make the right decisions. So many times discipline is designed not only to punish because they made the wrong decision, but to correct them so that they can make the right decision. Are you with me? You see the difference in those things. And we have to encourage them in these areas. So those are the four things of a young child. And so for a young newborn believer, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And, you know, this is one of my favorite passages, especially as a pastor slash teacher. This is what I believe my job is as a pastor of this church. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." So let me stop, first of all, right there. So the Bible says that these positions existed in the church or exist in the church, okay? But they're not in existence for the sake of people to just call themselves these things. In other words, I don't walk around, I'm pastor so-and-so, I'm teacher so-and-so, I'm evangelist so-and-so, I'm prophet so-and-so, I'm apostle so-and-so. What makes you these things is the next verse in this passage, all right? So let's go to the next verse, and it says, so these five people or groups are given so that they can do what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if somebody's saying they're apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher, and they're not doing verse 12, then they're not really verse 11, okay? It's just that simple. You have to be equipping the body of Christ. You cannot be interested in establishing your own kingdom. It has to be a part of the body. Amen? So everything relates to the body, not to the individual. So I'm not Apostle Franklin so that everybody can come and be under my tutelage so that they can all be raised up to be great. No. If I am an apostle, and I'm not, but if I was, my job would be to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and edify, which is another fancy word for building up people. Everybody say building up the body of Christ. We're supposed to build the body. Now, what does that mean? That means that we have to provide direction and instruction for the body so that they can come to the next verse, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's just look at this in a picture-like form. So we see in the body of Christ that there's a lot of times there's a division. You know, we bicker over doctrine. We bicker over stuff. We don't want to fellowship with that group. We don't want to fellowship with this group because, and I would venture to say, is because the fivefold ministry is not equipping the saints so that they can come into the unity of the faith. Are you with me? There's some churches that preach, don't go fellowship with that people, those people. Don't go to those people's churches. Don't do this. That's not equipping the people to grow and building the people up for the unity of the faith. That is dividing the body. Are you with me here? So that's not what you're supposed to do as a pastor. You're supposed to teach people what we have in common with those that are believers in the body. And let me tell you, there is so much more in common in the body than there is that we don't have in common. So for us to be fighting over the things that we don't have in common is foolish, and it's also of the devil. But at the same time, that does not mean that we're not supposed to be strict when it comes to proper doctrine. There are some people that preach doctrines that are not in the scriptures. So we are supposed to, in those cases, we're supposed to try in the spirit of love and unity of the body, go to that person and try and help them to see by the Spirit of God, under the authority of God's word, see where their doctrine differs from the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, if they don't believe him, if they don't want to turn, and that happens sometimes, then we shouldn't fellowship with them until they repent and reestablish themselves as part of the body. But as Paul did in many cases, he said, I had to let that person, or I delivered that person over to Satan so that they would learn not to blaspheme. What does that mean? That means that he had to let them go because they would not be corrected. But that does not mean if we can continue to have conversation and communication with those people that we don't continue to try and reclaim them into proper doctrine. Are you with me? But the problem usually is people that take on wrong doctrines also take on the attitude that they don't want to fellowship with anybody in the church. Am I right? They say, you guys are not really saved, and we're the only ones saved, and so we don't have anything in common. How many have met people like that? And that's not the way, that's another indication to tell you that that's the wrong doctrine. Because the Spirit of God is a spirit of what? Unity. Oneness. The Trinity is the epitome of unity. There's three in one, inseparable, the Godhead, all doing their job, but in perfect and complete unity. That's what the church is supposed to mirror. But we're so busy fighting over things that we can't get united. So we know that if a doctrine separates the church or the people from fellowshipping with the church, that has to be a false doctrine. Are you with me here? These are the kinds of things we need to know. So we have to be instructed on how to raise people up in the right way. The second thing that we have to do for children is to give them experiences in the faith. So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. So the first thing, remember, we're supposed to teach them the word, or they're supposed to get the word. Why? Because they need the milk of the word so that they can grow, right? Are you with me on that? Remember that? We said that? So let's look at what James says, in verse 22, chapter 1. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, so we're giving people the word, right? We're teaching them the sincere milk of the word. Now they have to become what? Come on, talk to me. It's on the board. They have to do what? They have to be doers of the word. Not hearers of the word, doers of the word. Not teachers of the word, although you should teach, but you have to do it. Amen. Everybody say, do it. You know, Nike says, just do it. The Raiders' motto was, just win. Don't talk about winning. Don't promise to win. Win. And we have to be doers of the word. Let's go on and look. And notice how he says, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So in other words, if you're not a doer of the word, you have deceived yourself into believing that you're a believer. Because believing requires doing. All right? Let's go on and see what else he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. All right? You got the picture. So you're in the mirror. Right? You're looking at the mirror. And then he says, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now imagine that. He looks in the mirror and he says, man, I should wash my face. And he says, and he walks away and he forgets his face is dirty. And everybody's like, what's wrong with him? His face is dirty. And he said, what are you looking at? Because he forgot that his face was dirty. Are you with me? That's what a non-doer of the word is. You look at the word tells you you need to change things. You need to stop with the bad language. You need to stop allowing the lust of the flesh. And I'm not talking about sexual stuff. I'm talking about desires contrary to the will of God. That's the lust of the flesh. And he says, stop doing those things. And then as soon as we read that, we go and we continue to do those things because we forget what we saw in the mirror of the word. The word is our mirror. Everybody say mirror. The word is our mirror. It shows us what you need to change. Yeah, I love mirrors. Right, Annas? I'm always looking at the mirror. It's like, man, this, you know, got to shave, man. And when I had muscles, I was like, ooh, look at that. But, yeah. Now I was like, ooh, man, I'm going to stay away from that mirror. But, but some of the mirrors are so big, you can't help but you got to walk by them. But you have to remember that the word is like a mirror in our life. It shows us where we need to change. Look at what he says in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in almost everything. Is that what it says? In what he does. So if you do what the word says, God says he will bless you in whatever you do. The perfect law of liberty is what the scriptures teach us on freedom. So the perfection of freedom, if that's another way to look at that phrase. So if you look, take the word perfect law of liberty, if he says, but he who looks into the perfection of freedom and continues in that freedom, which is what the word teaches you to become, because what does he say? He who the Son, what? Sets free is what? Free indeed. But if you don't stay in the freedom, you won't be free. So we have to press, continue to press to stay in the perfect law of liberty, because that's where the victory and that's where whatever we do is blessed, because we're walking in freedom. We're not bound anymore. We're not tied to our own old habits and old ways. That's what he's talking about there. Amen? So, and then the final thing, and then I guess we'll have to close on this, and we'll get to the adolescents and the adults next. The final thing is that we have to also correct young believers. Amen? And that's 2 Timothy verse 4. Excuse me, chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. And so it says here, he says, let's read verse 1 also. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, you know, most of us have heard this, and we say, People say, well, you always got to be ready to preach. And that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, preach the word when it's popular and when it's not popular. When people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it. And that's the hardest time to preach the word. You know, folks, I don't want to hear that anymore. Well, you're going to hear it anyway. Not in a bad way, but it's in a good way. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And he goes on to say in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure strong doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let's stop there. So we're supposed to rebuke, correct, teach, instruct. So because people, we have to prepare people for the onslaught of the false gospel or the false doctrines. See, unless we preach the truth, people are not going to be able to distinguish between a truth and a lie. If the word of God is not preached, if we continue to compromise and say, well, you know, everybody's really going to heaven. You know, if everybody was going to heaven, why in the world would God send Jesus down to die on the cross? Have you ever thought about that? If everybody's going to heaven, why did Jesus come to die for our sins? I mean, what, you'll stay up there. We'd be up there in a minute. I mean, come on, think about it, right? If that's true, if we're all going to heaven, why did Jesus have to die? He got beat, he got stabbed, he got nailed, and we're all going to heaven anyway. So, in other words, God wasted Jesus' life. Now, come on. Is God that stupid? Is God stupid at all, for that matter? No. So, everybody's not going to heaven unless they accept the fact that Jesus bore their sin. It's just that simple. And the thing about it, he's made it so simple for us to do, and he said that it's so simple that a child can do it. Some of us got saved when we were children, right? I mean, you know, baby, Jesus, please forgive me for my sins and save me. I don't want to go to hell. Some of us got saved like that, 3, 4, 5 years old. They didn't know what was going on. They just know that they needed to be saved. So God did not waste Jesus. And we have to preach the right doctrine so people can make the difference between truth and error. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Also want to offer, you know, if you need prayer, you need, you know, us to agree with you for anything or whatever you might need, you know, we're here to pray. You call us if you're during the week. If you need prayer, call us, email us, text us, however you want to communicate with us. For those of us, those that hear us on the radio, or excuse me, on the internet and on podcast, you can call or email us. If you also want to give, well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.